chapter 22. When I was preparing to preach for today, this was not the topic that I had chosen. I was going to preach to you on the rapture. I did preach on the judgment seat of Christ last Sunday night. I was going to preach on the rapture, and I may do that tonight. It all depends where we get this morning. But I feel that I want to go another direction because of what's going on in our world. So I hope that I can be a blessing to you this morning from the Word of God. Psalm chapter number 22. And I was busy talking to you and not turning, so if you'll bear with me a second. Psalm 22. This is a psalm of David, and it's one of those psalms that we call a messianic psalm because it refers to Christ and his suffering on the cross. And several of the expressions you'll find in Psalm 22, you will find in the New Testament. And so we know that though it was David talking about his own circumstance, it was also a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus and what he would endure for you and for me. I want to begin in verse 23. Psalm 22 and verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, let me ask you a question, are you one of those? Is he talking to you? Do you fear the Lord? The word fear literally means to be afraid. But it's to be afraid with the idea of reverence, respect, honor, recognizing who he is, and it impacting your behavior. Your behavior will be affected and impacted because you recognize him. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Praise him. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. Praise him. Don't hide from him. Praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. To glorify means to make, to cause to shine. The idea is to boast in him and lift him up and magnify him, cause him to shine before men. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Why? For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He hath not despised nor abhorred. The word despised means to disdain, to think lightly of. The first time you find it in Scripture is when Esau walks away from the birthright that belonged to him as the firstborn. He instead trades it to his brother for a bowl of pottage. So he treats it as though it means nothing to him. He's quite ready to walk away. Here's what it says. He, God, the Lord, the one we fear, the one we praise, hath not walked away from the afflictions of the afflicted. Aren't you glad? And it says, he hath not only not despised, it says he hath not abhorred. To abhor is a very strong term, which means to detest. So God has not detested the afflictions of the afflicted. He doesn't disdain them. He doesn't think them as of little matter to him and not important to him. And he walks away and he doesn't detest them. Neither, the scripture says, hath he hid his face from them. But when he cried unto him, that is the man who's afflicted. When he, the afflicted, cries unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. One day I'm going to preach a message on that statement. Your heart shall live forever. The word for heart here is a word which refers to the inner man. What you on the outside is not going to live forever. It's going to be laid in the grave. It's going to decay. It's going to waste away. It'll one day be resurrected. But your inner man will live forever. Wonderful. Smile. If you're saved, if you fear the Lord, if you know the God of Jacob, if you're meek, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Would you notice that word twice? Shall. It's a word of certainty. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. It's going to happen. Why? For the kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom belongs to him. Every kingdom belongs to him. All the kings of the earth belong to him. All the nations of the earth belong to him. And so because they belong to him, ultimately, they are going to bow. They are going to turn and worship before him. Notice the next statement. Very important statement. And he is the governor among the nations. He's the governor among the nations. The word governor, of course, comes from the root word govern. To govern means to rule. It means that you establish the law. You establish the boundaries. You supervise everything and you make the decisions regarding. So when it says that he's the governor, the Lord is the governor, he's the ruler, the overseer among the nations. Not just Israel, but all the nations, God is the governor. I want you to think about that with me this morning. I don't know, I was going to title the message, Have You Been Introduced to the Governor? Then I thought, no, I'm going to title it, The Plan, Power, and Purpose of God in Pestilence. The plan, power, and purpose of God in pestilence. But I introduce it to you with the thought that the scripture clearly declares, and this is not the only place, that over and over again, God is the governor. God ruleth over all the affairs of man. You remember Joseph? The Bible describes Joseph in chapter 45 as being over all the land of Egypt. And then it says later in the same chapter, he was the governor of all the land of Egypt. What it clearly meant was that Joseph had been placed in charge of everything that took place in Egypt. It was under his authority. He made the decisions. He gave the directions. He was the governor. We read in the book of Daniel and chapter number 4, the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. I think I'm going to turn there because it's so powerful. Daniel chapter 4. So Joseph was a ruler, a governor in Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar is a governor in Babylon. He's the king, he's the ruler, he's the sovereign in Babylon, or so he thought, until God revealed otherwise. Because the Bible said God's the governor, right? So in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Can I give you a little hint? Learn the practice of lifting your eyes up to heaven every day. You know what will return to you? Your understanding, common sense, wisdom. Look to God. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we read in the New Testament. But I lifted up my eyes and my understanding returned to me. And what was the consequence? What was the result? I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar's rule and kingdom was not going to be like that, but he recognized that God's is. It's unchanging. It's eternal. And then he said, and all the inhabitants of the earth. So that means the people in Babylon, that means the people in Egypt, that means the Philistines, that means the Canaanites, all the people, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, that is the Lord, doeth, the Most High, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Or what are you doing? This is what the most powerful ruler in the world came to understand in his dealings with God. There's nobody like him. He's the boss. And nobody can question him. And he just lifts him up. He prays him. He does what we're enjoined to do in Psalm chapter 22. You, the fear of the Lord, praise him. Glorify him, you sons of Jacob. Then he says in verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven. All whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. If you've never read the story that precedes these words, go back and read it when you have a little time. Read what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It's amazing. He got the lesson. God taught him a hard lesson. He got it. He said, God's able to abase those that walk in pride. And that was him. And now he's praising and extolling God, recognizing that he is the governor among the nations. Make no mistake about it, my friend. Psalm 115 and Psalm 135 tell us that God is in the heavens and whatsoever he pleases, that's what he does. Whatever he pleases on earth and in heaven, that's what he does. Now go with me to Job chapter 37. So we've established, simply put, that we ought to worship God for who he is, and we recognize that he is the governor of all the nations. Job 36. Job has gone through some serious troubles with God's permission. Three of his best friends come and counsel with him, and they think that he's going through this trouble because he's guilty of sin, and he's suffering because of his sin. They're wrong. They don't know the whole story, but that's what they think, and that's what we often think. That's the judgment we often make. But then a younger man, when they're done, so they would speak up and Job would answer and defend himself, and then they'd speak up again and so forth until we get to, finally these guys are quiet, and a younger man by the name of Elihu, who's been listening in, gives another answer. And he says, Job, your problem is not sin. Your problem is your pride. You think too highly of yourself in reference to God. And so we're listening to Elihu. Please understand, all the Bible's inspired. We would not know what Elihu said if God hadn't inspired it to be written in the scripture. But that doesn't mean that the words of Elihu are scriptural truth. He's sharing truth as he sees it. But this truth is backed up by scripture, which you're going to see in a few moments. So we're in Job 37, listening to Elihu speak. And for time's sake, I'm going to go right to verse number 13. He causeth it. If you were to look back in the chapter, you would talk about, he's talking about the thunder and the lightning and the rain. All the circumstances that a man finds himself in this world, Elihu says, he, God, causeth it, whatever it is, to come. I'm quiet for a second because I want that to sink in. He causeth it to come. He governs the nations. He does whatsoever he pleases on earth and in heaven, among the angels and among men. Three reasons he may have caused it to come. Number one, correction. Because something is out of place, something's wrong, something needs to be changed, and so God lets it come for correction. Number two, he may have allowed it to come for care. Look at chapter 38 and verse 6. So here it says, for his land. What does that mean? He caused it to come either for correction or for his land. We'll look just simply over at chapter 38. And now the Lord has come on the scene, and the Lord is speaking out of heaven. And notice what he says. Job 38 and verse 26. To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is. So imagine some place, some desert place, some wilderness place where there isn't any humanity. He still causes it to rain. Why? He caused it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. In other words, he's saying, you know, some of the things I do just because I'm a gracious creator. And the things that I've created, I want to take care of them. And I want to bless them. And the ground is thirsty. It doesn't matter. There's no man there praying for crops, for rain so his crops will grow. That doesn't matter. The land is thirsty. I'm going to take care of my creation, right? So God may allow it, whatever it is, to come. He causes it to come either for correction, for care, or I'm going to choose the word for outline's sake, consolation. Consolation. Look again at the text there in chapter number 37. He causes it to come either for correction or for his land or for mercy. Or for mercy. To console, to comfort, take care of. But for time's sake, I don't want to go any further than that. Here's the truth of that verse. Whatever it is, God's the author of it. He causes it to come either for correction, for care, or for consolation. He has a purpose. Let me just remind you that the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says to everything under the sun, there is a season and a time for every purpose. Everything that ever happens in your life and mine has a time. It's for a certain time and it's for a purpose. He, God, who governs the nations, causes it to come, perhaps for correction, perhaps for care, perhaps out of compassion and comfort. But he causeth it to come. Look at chapter 36 there and verse 31. Again, if you went back in the chapter, chapter 36, you'd see him talking about the clouds and the rain and so forth, the waters. It says, by them, by all of these things, these circumstances, the weather and so forth, judgeth he the people. The idea is he rules the people by the things that he made. Are you with me so far? Did you know the Bible said that God is the one who determined the boundaries of your life? Acts chapter 17. God is the one who numbers the very hairs on your head. God is the one who sees every sparrow when it falls to the ground. God is the one who clothes the grass of the field. Here's what I'm going to say to you this morning. I'm going to say to you that when catastrophes come, when crises come, when challenges come, God is not unaware. As a matter of fact, God is the author of them. God has sent them. He's the one who caused it to come. He has a purpose, a reason. There is a reason that he's doing what he's doing. These things are his voice by which he speaks to man. They are his finger by which he touches man. They are his eye by which he guides and directs man. They are his rod by which he corrects man. They are his sword by which he smites men. So where are you going, Pastor? Here's where I'm going. The word pestilence is in your Bible 47 times. Pestilence. Or pestilences. According to the dictionary, a pestilence is a destructive, infectious, swiftly spreading disease. In the Greek or in the Hebrew language, it carries the idea of something that destroys. It's a plague and it has a negative consequence. I want you to know that what we read in Psalms and Job about God being the governor of all the nations and causing it to come is true of pestilence. You may not want to know it, but I'm telling you it's the truth of Scripture. I'm not going to read every passage, and I'm not even going to ask you to turn there. We don't have time. But if you go into your Bible, look up the word pestilence, you're going to find out. Here's some phrases. Are you ready? Moses speaking to Pharaoh talks about God falling upon us in pestilence. This is God doing something deliberately, falling upon us. He says to Pharaoh, the hand of the Lord is going to be upon your cattle and the beasts of your field. God is going to send a grievous murrain, which is another word for pestilence. Where does it originate? God the hand of the Lord. Another reference in your Bible says that God speaking, I will stretch out my hand and smite with pestilence. I will send pestilence. Several times that statement is made. I will smite again with pestilence. The Lord sent. You remember David? David had sinned against the Lord and God's going to have to judge him for his sin. And he gives David three choices. And David said, it's hard for me to make the choice. I'm going to leave it up to you. I'm going to trust you with that decision. So God makes the decision. You know what happens? God sends a pestilence into the land of Israel. And in 3 days, are you listening now? You're not asleep, are you? In 3 days, 70,000 men died. In 3 days. And then God withdrew the pestilence. Where does it originate? God. God says, I will consume you with a pestilence. God says, what nation, that nation, the nation who doesn't follow my will or doesn't obey my will, that nation will I punish with pestilence. God says, I will persecute them with pestilence. Now, if you study the word pestilence, it's in reference to other nations like Egypt, Zidon, Gog, and any nation that is on earth that isn't identified by name. But do you know that the vast majority of the references to God causing it, pestilence to come, have to do with his own people? Have to do with his covenant people, the nation of Israel. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, by the way, Ezekiel's a prophet. He's a messenger sent by God to the people. So God's giving him a message to say. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the land sinneth against me. It's not talking about dirt. He's talking about the inhabitants of the land, wherever that land is, that nation. When the inhabitants of the land, when the land sinned against me by trespassing grievously. We better read that again. Sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. Have you ever been aware of a land that does that? You're living in one. And our neighbors to the south are absolutely in that description. The statistics today on the kidnapping and sexual exploitation and abuse of children, if you actually heard the truth, would astound you. And if you are a caring human being filled with the Spirit of God, would cause you to weep and grieve, sigh and cry. The industry of pornography, and on we go, abortion industry. Wow, sinning against God. If the land, or when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, were in that land, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. They wouldn't save anybody else. I would just deliver them. Verse 15, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it, perhaps a plague of locust, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence, who send it? If I send a pestilence, why would he be sending a pestilence? For the same reason he sends a famine, for the same reason he sends noisome beasts, for the same reason he sends a sword. Because of our sinning against him by grievously trespassing. If I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut it off from man and beast, though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send, watch, when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem. Do you know Jerusalem's a city where God chose to put his name? Do you know the Bible says God's going to dwell there forever? His name will be there forever. This is his beloved city. And yet he said, I will send my four sore judgments. What? Famine, noisome beasts, the sword, and pestilence. I will send it upon it to cut it off, to cut off from it man and beast. If you were to look up in your Bible the verses where you find the word sword followed by famine followed by pestilence, you would find it, that expression, 25 times in the Bible. And it almost every time has to do with the people of God, with his nation, with the seed of Abraham, the sons of Jacob. See, God is the governor of the nations, and he does whatsoever he pleases on the inhabitants of the land. He caused it to come for what reason? Well, in this case, he's causing it to come for judgment, for correction. You know, the Bible says the nation that forgets God is going to be turned into hell. Psalm 9:17. And Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But when a nation forgets God, it's going to be turned into hell. That's God's judgment. So these are all Old Testament prophecies having to do with the nation of Israel in their disobedience and transgression against their covenant-keeping God. Are you with me? What about the New Testament, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you ask. Jesus, Matthew chapter 24. These are the words of Jesus. It's during his earthly ministry, before his crucifixion. He's talking to them in answer to their question, when is the end coming? What's going to be the signs of the end? How do we recognize it? How do we know? And in that conversation, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. I'll just for time's sake shorten it to verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows. You can read the same thing in the Gospel of Mark and the same thing in the Gospel of Luke. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Jesus said there's going to be pestilences coming towards the end. Go with me to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. In chapter 1, John tells us what he initially sees and what responsibility he's given to write. In chapters 2 and 3 are letters that God directs John to write to seven local churches in Asia. In chapter 4, suddenly a door is opened in heaven. A voice says to John, come up hither, and John immediately is in heaven. And now, for the rest of the time, we see what's going on earth from the vantage point of heaven. So we're witnessing what's happening in heaven. We're witnessing what's happening on the earth at the same time. We see a throne room scene in chapters 4 and 5, but we come to chapter 6, and a book with seals is being opened. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the voice of thunder, one of the four beasts, these are beasts that are around the throne, saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went on another horse, that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Now watch, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Today there's over 7 billion people estimated to be on planet Earth, getting close to 8 billion people. So we're talking about more than 1.5 billion people, closer to 2 billion people. Unto them was given power over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger, famine, with death, I believe that to be pestilence, and with the beasts of the earth. These are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They represent a false peace treaty and expectation, followed by a time of great war and bloodshed, followed by a time of famine, followed by a time of pestilence. And when all of that is over, 1/4, 2 billion people will die. Are you listening to me? This is not a fairy tale. This is not a story. This is not made up. This is a revelation from God in heaven to his servant John to tell you that's what's coming. People on the earth alive at that time are going to go through something that's horrible, a time of trouble like never seen before. You talk about panic now. You talk about men's hearts failing them for fear now. What about when 2 billion people are dying in war and famine and pestilence? Say, preacher, are you trying to scare me? No, I'm trying to inform you of what's coming. Do you know that last year, 1 billion, excuse me, let me change that, 1 million. 1 million people died in the world last year from HIV and AIDS. In 2018, 1.5 million people died from TB or tuberculosis. That included 251,000 who were infected with HIV. Now, the good news is tuberculosis is falling at a rate of about 2% a year. You know all about, and you've probably been reading all about 2009, the H1N1 influenza called the swine flu, and the number of people that died. Folks, I'm not going to take the time, and my time is already gone, but listen carefully. Go to the World Health Organization. Type in infectious diseases worldwide. Because you live in Canada, we live in North America, we're shielded from a lot of this, but people are dying by the millions around the world from infectious diseases, and there's a cycle where they go away and they come back and they go away and they come back and they come back stronger, and I'm telling you, I want you to know as a child of God, God causeth it to come for correction, for his land, for care, or for comfort, for compassion. God knows the sinful heart of man. You know, if you go back and study all those times when God sent affliction, the sword, the famine, and pestilence, the people wouldn't repent. The people would not change. They're dying. They're being slaughtered in the field by the sword and hiding in the city. They're dying of famine and dying of pestilence or disease. And they won't change. They won't acknowledge God. They won't give up their sin. God is correcting them, punishing them, letting them know that there is a judgment for sin. We're living in a world where global travel enables diseases and viruses to quickly transmit from one country to another, where global communication lets us know instantly what's going on in every part of the world. Whereas years ago when those things were going on, it was pretty horrifying. We just didn't know it because we didn't have the media we have today. Do you know how easy it would be today to contaminate food with biological viruses, biological weaponry, to release it into the air? Do you know we today travel across borders, immigrate from country to country, a lot of it illegal, and therefore somebody comes across the border who's been living in a country where there's all kinds of pestilence and all kinds of disease. Nobody knows. Nobody's checking them. I'm not trying to panic you. I'm trying to wake you up to say, God is in this. He's judging the nations, and it's going to get worse. Well, what about us, Pastor? Let me end by taking this Psalm 91. I believe personally, and I'm going to talk about this when I preach on the rapture, maybe tonight, I believe personally the next thing that's going to happen on God's calendar is that the church, the saints, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air along with all those that we've buried, that whose bodies lie in the grave. They're going to be raised up and we're going to join them in the air, and we are going to be lifted out of this world before what we just read in Revelation takes place. But leading up to that time, we may experience some of it. But I want you to read Psalm 91 with me, just a couple of verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Let me ask you, do you dwell there? You know, to dwell someplace doesn't mean you visit it every once in a while. It doesn't mean you're aware of it and occasionally go there. To dwell there means you pitched your tent. To dwell there means that's home for you. Do you dwell with the Most High? Has God become your refuge? Do you love Him? Do you know Him? Is He your Father? Are you His child? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the what? The noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. There's a lot about this virus we do not know. And it depends on who you're listening to, who you believe, and what you believe about it. I'm done reading. I can't take any more. I've heard both sides. I've heard all. I just recognized one thing this morning. God's in control. It didn't happen without God's knowledge. And God is a God who takes sin seriously. And God's going to judge the nations for their sin. Now, my sin and your sin, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, your sin was judged at Calvary. There remaineth therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Does that mean some of us won't get sick and die? No, that's not. It doesn't mean that. But it means that you have a promise of God that you don't need to worry about anything. You're His child. He'll take care of you. He shelters you. He'll deliver you. Just rest in Him. Just trust in Him. And you have something far better coming, but there's far worse coming upon this earth. It has only just begun. And God is aware of it. You know, some of you may leave this room this morning and say, Pastor, oof, man, how do I go away from here comfortable serving a God who would do that, bring the sword, bring famine, bring pestilence upon His people? Here's how you do it. Go back and read your Bible. Read only one chapter. Read the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. The people whom God most often says He's going to bring pestilence among them, He gave them a chapter that's really lengthy. It's like two or three pages in your Bible, and says, look, if you will love Me and serve Me and keep My laws and My ordinances, you can't imagine the blessings I'm going to pour out upon you. He delineates them. Go read them. They're awesome. They're everything you want and wish you had and afraid you're going to lose. But then He said, if you forget Me and you decide to walk contrary to My laws and you will not honor Me, but your heart is rebellious, whoa, you don't want to read what He says is coming. It's awful. They had a choice. The people that you are concerned about have a choice, and you have a choice. Love your Creator. Honor your Creator. He knows you're not perfect. Just love Him, honor Him, serve Him, believe Him, trust Him. He'll deliver you. But you want to go on in your sin? You want to say, that's okay, I'm not interested in that. I'm having too much fun, too much pleasure, too much. Just go ahead and enjoy yourself. But I'm telling you, it's going to get really bad. And it's not because God doesn't care. It's because God warns you and you walk away. Somebody said, and they said it well, and I'm done. They said, people are not going to be in hell because God didn't want them. People are going to be in hell because they didn't want God. That's the problem. It's going to get worse, folks. He causes it to come. Just trust in Him. Rest in Him. Don't panic. Don't be fearful. And help your friends, your family, your neighbors to hear. Show them what I showed you. Show them what the Bible says. They might be ready to listen now because they're facing the possibility of their own death. Mortality is scaring them. Give them the gospel. Be a lighthouse. You that fear the Lord, praise Him. You sons of Jacob, glorify Him. Let Him shine. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, I pray You'll bless Your people as they ponder the truths that we've seen in Your Word this morning. I pray that we would not have a spirit of fear, for that didn't come from You. Your Word declares You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And Lord, I pray we would be sound in our thinking and we would love You with all of our heart, follow You, serve You, yield to You. We may be filled with peace and rest and confidence. Father, may the folks in this room have the courage to do what they ought to do in response to this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together.